So I want to turn our attention to God's word again. Daniel chapter 10 now today. Daniel 10, we're inching our way through the book of Daniel. And we began the first six chapters were all about resilient faith for the world that we live in today. And then 7 to 12 was all about the resilient faith that is required for us as we go through the end times. We're up to chapter 10 now, and chapter 10, 11, and 12 kind of give us, they're one unit. Chapter 10 kind of introduces how we get into chapter 11, which is very, very in-depth, prophetic, apocalyptic passages of Scripture, and then chapter 12 wraps things up. So we're approaching this, and to understand chapter 11, you got to understand what's going on in chapter 10. But what happens here is, God gives Daniel extra perception of what's going on in the world around him. Next slide here. Would you put that up there? Now, this is not the... I wish we had a better projector, but this is the fact that this picture is so fuzzy and you can't quite make out everything that's on it. It's not because of the projector. It's because it's a stereoscopic picture. Stereoscopic pictures have this two different images put together. And the only way you can really understand what is that picture looks like is to put on these special glasses. One has a red and one has a blue lens. And when you put on those red blue lenses, it cancels out stuff, and all of a sudden you get a third dimension. It's not just a two-dimensional picture. All of a sudden you're seeing in three dimensions. You're seeing depth. Now I watched a video. This is one of the great things about being a pastor. You can sit around and watch videos like this because you're trying to get a good illustration. And explain how light waves and amplitude and amplitude and all these other tubes that go into this and how that works. And it's really kind of cool. I didn't think you'd want to sit here and watch a 14-minute video on that. So I didn't do that. But it's amazing. It's like a miraculous kind of thing. You look in these glasses and all of a sudden it becomes a 3D image. And you get this depth perception. And essentially what God was doing for Daniel, and he's doing for us today with chapter 10, is he's giving us glasses to see a depth, a spiritual depth to what is going on. God has been continually unveiling more and more of what is going to happen. But now this is kind of an ultimate revealing, because now he's going to be very specific about the depth of what's going on, a spiritual dimension of what's going on here. The followers of Jesus Christ, he's telling Daniel and he's telling the followers of Jesus Christ, you and me, that we have to have this third dimension. We can't see life. We can't view life just from what we read on Fox News or on the internet. We have to have a depth to it, a spiritual perception, to be able to be resilient. And here's the key. The resilience of your faith during the end times is going to depend upon your ability to perceive things, to have a spiritual depth perception of what's going on in the world. If you just take a look at what the news, what the media, what you see going on around you, you're going to be very, very frustrated. But when you have a spiritual depth perception, you see things differently. You see things in 3D. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. This is really, whoever decided how those things were going to get divided up missed this one a little bit. But again, as I said, 10, 11, and 12 are one unit. And so we're going to begin looking at verse 1, and we're just going to walk our way through this and put on these glasses, put on these stereoscopic glasses so that we have a vision to see the depth of what God is doing in our world. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. First of all, it's dated very clearly. This is the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. Now, so this is 3 years at the beginning of King Cyrus's reign, he ordered an edict that allowed the Israelites to return from Babylon all the way back to Israel. Ezra, in his book, records that there were about 43,000 people who went from Babylon back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. It actually was a very small portion of all of the Jews that lived in Babylon at that point in time, but at least some of them had gone back. And here we find out that Daniel is given another revelation. That revelation really is explained in chapter 11. That's the reason why it's so important to grasp this concept of spiritual depth perception now before you jump into chapter 11. He's given this vision, a dream. We're not exactly sure how that revelation came, but it was one of deep trouble. There was a lot of trouble ahead. Great war and hardship, it says. Things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Daniel watches this. He sees this vision and he's saying, what does this mean? And the pattern had been, up until this time, that there's this vision. And Nebuchadnezzar had one, Daniel had one. There's these visions, these things that happen. And then God almost immediately gives an explanation. But this time, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 whole weeks. All that time I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. This vision really troubled him. He was really, really upset about what was going on. He didn't see things clearly. He saw that picture that we put up at the beginning there. It was all kind of fuzzy. Nothing was clear. He said, what is going on? It just doesn't make sense. This is not representative of the God that I thought that I was following. He's wrestling with this. What's going on? How many times in our lives don't we see things clearly? How many times do we get like, what is going on? God, where are you? How do you react? How do you react when you're wondering what God is up to in your life? Daniel fasted. This is not a full fast because it says that he ate no rich foods. He didn't have any of the really good stuff. Maybe bread and water, I don't know what. He did have some sustenance. It was a partial fast. He denied himself the meat and the wine. He didn't bathe himself. He didn't perfume himself, so he stunk. Nobody really wanted to be around him. What's that all about? What's this fasting business about? Well, fasting is simply, in Daniel's case, he's giving us a good pattern to follow. It's a demonstration of our self-denial. It's a demonstration of our heart's condition of self-denial in order to seek God. What he's saying is, my hunger for God is much greater than my hunger for food. My hunger for God is so much greater than my hunger for food. I need God. I have to have God. I need him in my life. I need to know. I need to know God's presence. How do you react when you don't know what God's doing? Do you get mad and angry? You start saying, well, where's God in all this? And get kind of rebellious. You get more rebellious at that point? Or do you say, God, I need you. I just need you. Because sometimes I think he puts us into that place of need just so that we realize that we need him more than we need food. Amen? Amen. So let's go on. Here are a couple of the things that we're going to pick out. Your stereoscopic vision results in a deep desire, but not a place of desperation. And what we're saying here is that God, he wants us to desire him, but desperation is a sense of hopelessness. Do you ever get to that point where it's just hopeless? God doesn't want you there. Before you get to hopelessness, start seeking him. Maybe it is a matter of fasting. Maybe it's some form of self-denial in your life. Not to say to God, look at me beating myself up. That's how much I want you, God. That's not the purpose of fasting. It's not a matter of trying to look, God, look how bad I beat myself up, God. It's a matter of saying, God, I need you. I need you more than and food in my life, or whatever that is. Desperation leads to hopelessness, and you want that desire to be there. All of you who stood today expressed a desire. You expressed a desire for more of God in your life. God, I pray, will touch and minister to you that way. Let's move on to the next passage, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, that's actually, they figured it out, as the 23rd of April, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Well, who's this? What's this being coming into the air? So now there's nobody who can say with absolute certainty, this is who it is, or this is what it is. And nobody can do that, because there is some vagueness to this, and every solution that people put, or every person, somebody puts forward, there's a little bit about, what about this? But I'm going to take you on a real quick trip through some other scriptures, and I think in taking those other trips, I've come to the conclusion that of who this is. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 say this. John has been, it says that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and all of a sudden he hears this voice behind him speaking to him, and the voice says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and I saw the seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. That's a phrase that is embedded in here in chapter 10, and it's verse chapter 7 of Daniel. He was dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. Sound familiar? His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Here John saw the resurrected Christ in all his glory. He saw the resurrected and ascended Christ in all his glory. I believe that what Daniel saw was a pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ became put on flesh and blood and became a human being, he revealed himself to Daniel. And I could take you through a number of other Old Testament texts that show a pre-incarnate vision or experience with Christ. Daniel experienced Jesus at that point. But verse 7 says this, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. I mean, it was a pretty spectacular moment. And even though they didn't see what was going on, they knew something is going on here. Something is way, way out of my field of comfort. It's way out of my comfort zone here. There's another situation that is similar to this. It's another reason why I think that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. Because in Acts chapter 9, this guy Saul is going out from Jerusalem. He's headed to Damascus. And along the road to Damascus, a bright light shines on him. And the light specifically says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And the other guys that are with Saul, they get panicked. They freak out. They pass out because of the sheer terror of that. So you see, Christ does this, and he shows up, and you have to have spiritual depth perception to see Jesus, because all those guys around Daniel didn't see it, and all the guys around Paul didn't see it. So spiritual depth perception is not automatic. It's not something that just comes as universal, everybody has it. No, there needs to be something about a desire to experience and know Jesus. We sang a gospel song, or not a gospel song, it was an old chorus years ago. I haven't sung this one for a while, maybe we should. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. And we sing that as a nice, fluffy, wonderful, feel-good song. But guess what? When you see Jesus, when you meet Christ in that sense, it's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. So be careful what you sing, okay? Because God might answer that. I got the privilege on Friday night to speak to the youth group. Thank you guys for being there. It was fun to be there with the teens. It took me back a number of years. But we're looking at Job and how Job was overwhelmed with this vision of God, with the greatness of who God was. And I asked the kids, I said, well, you know what? What keeps us from experiencing God like that? What keeps us from experiencing God like Daniel did, and what Paul did, and what Job did? I think one reason is because we don't humble ourselves. And Daniel and Job's cases, it's very clear that there's a humility, there's a brokenness, there's a sense of desperate desire. I can't do this. We sang, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Do we really mean that? Do you really want God in your life? It's going to make a difference. Friends, God wants to reveal himself to you. You see, our stereoscopic vision does this. It helps you to experience the reality of the glory of Jesus. When you have stereoscopic vision, you are able to understand the greatness of Jesus. You turn to, and yesterday I was in Ephesians chapter 1, and I was reading again the glorious power and majesty. There are words there that are, they barely scratch the surface, and as you go deeper into it, oh my goodness. The glory of Jesus, do we really take time to see the glory and power of Christ? My friends, stereoscopic vision, that spiritual depth perception will allow us to experience the reality of the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 8 now. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. It just hit the ground. His experience with the incarnate Christ caused him just to hit the ground. I have nothing to offer him. It's a point of humility, great point of humility. And then what happens? Verse 10. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me. So his face is in the ground, and then the hand touches him, still trembling, and lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and my knees. So he gets up on his hands and his knees. Happens two other times, three whole times where he sees this word, touch me, or touch mine. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and began to speak. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. The touch of God. The touch of God. Those of you who stood today who are saying, I want the touch of God on my life. And the reason why I encourage you to place hands on a person, because we are the body of Christ, and so Christ isn't physically present in his resurrected form to be here, but we are the body of Christ, and so as we put our hands on one another, that I believe there's a spiritual, if you have spiritual depth perception, you see that there's a moment of God touching a person's life. Laying out of hands is a biblical pattern that we should be following. So I think this is saying to us, for us to be able to persevere to the end times, to have that kind of resilient faith, we need to have the hand of God on us. If Daniel needed it, certainly we do. We need to have the hand of God on our lives to help us to stand up, to help us to be bold, to speak boldly in the days that we live, and to be strengthened, just to have the strength to be able to get through the difficulties of the end times. Here we have it, that stereoscopic vision understands the way God's grace touches me. How does God's grace touch you? What are some ways that you could incorporate into your life, into your being, that would help you know the hand of God touching your life? We need it. If we're going to survive the end times, we have to have a sense of the touch of God. The touch of God in our lives. Verse 11 then. The man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have sent you. For I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And it's another phrase here that is repeated in verse 19. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. You are very precious to God. Isn't it special when somebody says, you're very special to me? Other ways that this is translated into English is, you are highly esteemed by God. Oh man, greatly loved. The power of those words. We had a family in our church in Ohio who, the daughter was, she's going through a very, very rebellious time. And mom and she would just explode on her mother, just rip at her mother, curse out her mother, just and her mother just couldn't do it. What else do I do? What can I do? And she finally says, she just turned to her when her daughter would just start going nuts. She said, Bethany, I love you. Bethany, I love you. Over and over and over again, Bethany, I love you. Even in her most rebellious, most hateful moments, Carol would turn to Bethany and say, Bethany, I love you. Isn't that great to know that God, when we are in our most rebellious moments, when we are just like so angry and so frustrated, God says, I love you. Larry, I love you. Moya, I love you. Alisa, I love you. You are precious to me. You're precious to me. You're highly esteemed. You're greatly loved. You're very precious to me. See, our problem is that we think so much of the time that our value to God is based upon our performance. It's based upon our production, our ability to be successful. We've kind of put this thing, and I resist this, but it is there. It's so real. Our significance to God is all about our changing the world. If we got to go out and change the world. My friends, during the end times, we're not going to change the world very much. I've been waiting and waiting to use this little picture in my mind. The whole series. And this is it. I'm excited. A guy goes out on the street corner and he has a street sign. You know what a street sign is? He has this little placard on his front and his back. And it says, the end is near, repent. And he's walking around for days, ringing a bell, screaming, repent, repent, repent. And another guy looks at him and says, what is wrong with you? He said, you've been out here for a couple of weeks now. Nobody's responding. What are you doing? He said, I started thinking I could change the world. I started this thinking this is a way to change the world. Now I keep doing it so the world doesn't change me. See, there's a lot of pressure. What are we going to do? Well, we have to rest in God's unconditional, infinite, undeserved love. Stereoscopic vision, that depth perception, is able to understand that I can rest in God's undeserved, infinite love. Isn't that a beautiful place to be? Oh, to rest and abide in the love of God. And know that I don't have to prove my loyalty to Him. I don't have to perform it. I just need to love Him back with my life. Verse 12 then. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now here we're getting into the real nitty-gritty of, that's probably not the right, we're getting into the details, we're getting into the heart of what spiritual perception is all about. Because all of a sudden now we're beginning to see that there's more to this, there's much more going on behind the scenes than we're able to see on the internet and reading and understanding the news feeds that we get. The other thing that I thought about here was, it's, don't base your faith on immediate responses from God. It took 21 days. And you can give all kinds of excuses, but it took a while. But there was a battle going on. And we don't know why sometimes God delays His response to our need. But there is a reason. There's something that's going on. We need to trust Him in that. But here, the key to understanding all of this is that we understand that our stereoscopic vision realizes that there's a greater battle that's happening in the spiritual realm. There's a lot here that we don't understand about this. Reading these scriptures and reading all that, I don't get it. You would like me to stand up here and explain all of what spiritual warfare is all about. Nobody can do that. But we trust in Christ, who is our champion. We trust in Him, and we trust God to be able to know the best for us. And here's the one way you can think about what this spiritual battle is all about. It is all about the fact that the devil loves you. I'm sorry, the devil hates you. The devil hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Nobody wants to say amen to that, but it's true. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His arch enemy. And He hates you, and He's been able to watch and to see just where your weak spots are. He knows you. He can anticipate so much. Now, there was a real temptation here to go into a full-blown expose on spiritual battles, but I think I've got to look at just what this text is telling us. And the text here is saying that the devil wants to keep you away from truth. The devil wants to keep you away from what is true. You see, he blocked the pre-incarnate Christ, and again, that's one of these things that I just don't get on this whole thing, is how did that happen? But he evidently had, there was a battle, the devil was trying to resist this word getting to Daniel. And so there's this battle that goes on because God is always trying, the devil is always trying to keep you away from truth. I'll give you one story. This goes way back to the beginning of my ministry. I was youth pastor in a church, and the church secretary had resigned and got a new job. And her job was pretty engaging, I guess. I don't remember all the details. This is so long ago. But she got into this habit where she would come home from her new job on Friday afternoon, and she would go to bed. And this woman would sleep from Friday night until Monday morning. That's weird. It's weird. And her husband became very concerned about this. And he said, "Listen, can we come in and talk to one of the pastors?" And so They came in one night and they met with the associate pastor, and I was in the office just across the hall from his, and they were in their meeting, and he said, please be praying for this, because I don't know what, this is really weird stuff. And they came in and they were sitting there, and all of a sudden my door opened up and the associate pastor says, quick, call Mel, who was the senior pastor. He says, this is getting really weird. And went over and this woman, they were talking, and he was reading scripture to her about, and all of a sudden she just fell asleep, fell off her chair. Just like that. There was a battle, there was a spiritual battle going on in there, in that moment. And the devil was really working hard. He was working overtime to keep Cassie away from truth. I don't know that many of you have that problem. You're all here Sunday morning, so you're not waiting for tomorrow morning to wake up. But how has the devil been able to keep you away from truth? Maybe on a daily basis, you've been wrestling with trying to have a daily time with God and His Word. That's not just scheduling time or discipline. That is a spiritual battle, friend, to be in God's Word, to allow God's Word to get into you. What about a home group or a Bible study time? You know, one of the things that I can tell when somebody is drifting from God is all of a sudden they're not showing up at church on Sunday. They're not going to a Bible study. They're not interested in God's Word anymore. It tells me that there's a spiritual battle going on in their lives. Ephesians chapter 6 is just the ultimate in all of this. And I'm really thinking about going into a series on spiritual battles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil and his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not two-dimensional, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the fourth dimension of our lives. It's against the dark world, the dark powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to have stereoscopic vision. We have to have a depth perception to understand the incredible sense of battle that is there. Let me go on now. Verse 14. I'm going to go pretty quickly here. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to you. This again is the man who is there with Daniel. What's going to happen to you, to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing in front of me, I'm filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I'm very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? You see the brokenness. You see the humility that is there. Then he goes on in verse 18. There we go. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you're very precious to God. Remember those words. Then be at peace, be encouraged, be strong. And as he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. When we hear the voice of God, we hear that voice, there is a strength that comes into our hearts and our lives. I suddenly felt stronger, and I said to him, speak to me, Lord. When you speak to me, I feel strong. Stereoscopic vision becomes stronger by hearing the voice of truth. Amen. The voice of truth is telling me a whole different story. The voice of truth is telling me the strength and the authority and the greatness of God in our lives. Then verse 20. He replied, do you know why I've come? So I must now return to fight against the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. That's what's going to happen in chapter 11. No one helps me against these spirits except Michael, your spirit prince. And I've been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him since the first year of the reign of Darius, me. So we see a little bit about what this angelic being or this Christ figure has been doing. And if this is certain, if this is the pre-incarnate Christ, and I believe he is, understand this. Daniel experienced the pre-incarnate Christ strengthening him. That's great. His faith was strengthened by this pre-incarnate. But think about who we look to now. We look to Christ who came down and became one of us. He understands us. He relates to us in a powerful, intimate way. He put on flesh and blood. He entered into our two-dimensional world. He came from the third dimension and became part of our two-dimensional world. So he gets it. He understands us. Then the devil did his best to get the spiritual battle. Remember the beginning of Christ's life? He born in that little Bethlehem, and then the King Herod wanted to destroy him. Well, that was just Herod wanting to do that. That was the devil and his strategy, his plan to take him out. And so he had all the baby boys, 2 years of age and younger, killed. You have the temptation of Jesus, where the devil himself was tempting Jesus to rebel against the Father. And you have the crucifixion where Jesus shed his blood and died. You have the resurrection. We have a resurrected Christ and an ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven Almighty. See, Daniel experienced a pre-incarnate Christ, but my friends, you and I, we experience the resurrected Christ. Amen? We experience the one who has identified with us in every way, who shed his blood for us. He showed us his love. He doesn't even have to tell us about it because he showed his love to us in such a powerful way. And now he sits exalted above all rule, all principalities, all things. He is the glorious Lord. The resurrected Christ supplies the strength for our resilient faith today. It is all about Jesus. To repeat a phrase that we use at the very beginning of the service. It truly is. And our resilient faith will depend upon how much your life is all about Jesus.